All right, turn with your Bibles to Romans chapter 11, verse 36, where again tonight we're talking about Eden and the two trees. And why would God allow there to be trees with one of the trees in the garden that was forbidden? And we'll discuss that this evening. But we've been looking at the account of the beginning of all creation as recorded in the Bible. It was written by the sole eyewitness himself, none other than God, the Creator. He is absolutely holy, he's absolutely loving, and therefore everything he says cannot and will not be a lie. It is also, as you think about the scriptures, that is a proven, reliable account of God. It is backed up by history, archaeology, and science. If you think about that, the Bible has changed the lives of millions of people, including myself. It means that everything that you're going to hear today from God's Word is absolutely true. It would be as if God himself were speaking as we look at the Word of God. Not that what I'm speaking, but what the Word of God says, as we're going to look at the truths this morning, or this evening, excuse me. And as we think about that, God's going to teach us more about creation. If you found your place there in Romans chapter 11, would you follow along with me? Verse 36, we'll read one verse, and then we'll go to the Lord and ask for his blessing upon this time. Really thinking about, again tonight, emphasizing the fact of how much God wants a relationship with us. It really is absolutely amazing. And I was quite encouraged as I began doing more of this study here. But in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, think about this. As it says, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." So what we're going to look at today really is foundational to all that's going to follow in the following lessons, in the sequential lessons that follow. So as you see there, we're going to look at number one, first of all. God's ownership and rule over all of his creation is infused, saturated with his perfect love. Now as we think about that, that's the point I just went over. Look at me at Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Genesis chapter 2. You know what, as I've been going through this, I don't know if you've been encouraged by it, but for myself, as I've gone through it, it's given a greater understanding that God really does. The simplicity of the Christian life is fellowship with God. And many times, as I was even having a discussion on Friday night with a couple gentlemen, as I was saying that oftentimes we get so built up with all these things that we feel that we have to do as a Christian, all these things that will make us a good Christian. But if we get back to the very simple fact of all of it, it's fellowship with God. Everything else falls in line if I'm in fellowship with God. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." Now, as we're talking about Adam today and the beginning, first creation of Adam, here is a garden filled with everything that Adam needs. Perfect trees, perfect animals. The carnivores are docile. They're pets. All of your creatures and everything is absolute. It's pets. It is harmony. It's peace. And all of it God created for humanity. When you think about this, no sickness, death, fear, oppression. And why would God do this? Because God wanted Adam to see of his love for him. God didn't need any of this. God didn't need earth. God didn't need all the plant life and the animals and the air. God didn't need the air that you and I breathe. What do you think it looked like if you really think about the Garden of Eden? And we see God's ownership and rule over all of that. God placed Adam and Eve here. Now you think about this. Several years ago, there was a gentleman that was suing his parents because his parents, he sued them for his very life. He said, "I didn't ask to come into this world." You know how silly that is? To sue your parents for coming into the world. I mean, that is like the epitome of silliness. Do you think that Adam asked if he could live in the garden? No. Did God ask Adam what he wanted the garden to look like? No. God put him there. So there's no questions asked. What right did God have to do this to Adam? What right did God have to put Adam in the garden? What right did God have to give Adam all that he needed for life? And God, as we remember, is the absolute ruler over every aspect of life, of Adam's life, and he can do whatever he wants. So as you think about this, Adam existed for God. Adam existed for a relationship with God. And God alone would decide what Adam would look like. Think about that. As you think about artistic capability, someone who's a wood carver or and maybe they're carving with a chainsaw or some other type of carving, they have in their mind what they want the creation to look like. And in their perfectionism to recreate what is in their mind and put it onto some type of medium, they are going to do all, kind of shape it and form it and spend a lot of time. And God, as he created Adam just the way he wanted him to. There was no one else that could tell God what Adam ought to look like. No, it was God himself. You find the truth of God's ownership and rule as we read there in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever, amen. What does it mean when you think about for of him and through him? What does that phrase mean? It means that he created absolutely everything for of him and through him. Think about this world, the universe, the stars, the galaxies, the everything that we have for of him, God created it. And nothing in this universe really came about without God. So what does it mean to say to him are all things? To him are all things. Think about that. Everything in this universe exists for God. It exists for him, and it doesn't exist for you and me. They are for God's honor and glory. And if you think about the truth that humanity, you and I, exists for God. And sometimes we don't like to think about that. We like our independence. Remember the illustration of a carving, as you'll see in the picture there, a lady that she's carving a sea turtle or turtle of some types. It looks like a sea turtle. And the same is true for God, the absolute owner and final ruler. He created Adam, God did, and Adam exists for God. Have you ever thought about that? You exist for God. The value you have in life is an existence for a relationship with God. But here's the wonderful truth. God will not violate his character. What comes to your mind when you think about that fact that God will not violate his character? Sometimes when you hear this truth, that's not fair that I exist for God. God has no right. God's a bully. God's evil. God's an evil ruler. God doesn't care about me. Why do I just exist for God? Because God created you. Before really you take this too far in your mind, you think about as to why God created Adam in his image. Why did God create Adam? Why did he create you and me? Here's the truth. God wanted a relationship with you. A personal, loving, intimate relationship with you. As we communicate in dialogue with him. Now, you think about God and his rulership over us and his ownership of Adam. Now, I want to ask you this question. As God was over Adam, was he abusive and harsh? If you want to think about it from the analogy of a father to a child, was he abusive and harsh to Adam? The obvious answer is no. God knew what was best for Adam. He was the creator. He put it all together. He knew all the intricate details of everything of life. And God lovingly directed all of life to help sustain humanity. God lovingly created Adam in his image. Why would he do? Why would he create Adam? The only creature on those first 6 days of creation that were specifically detailed to say created in his image. Adam didn't need anything. Everything was created first before Adam. Nothing. There was no evil. There was no thorns. There was no mosquitoes biting you. Now, there's no weeds, there's death, no sickness, no disease, no dangerous animals. You didn't have to worry about going into the bush. I didn't have to worry about any animal jumping on me and eating me and having me be their dinner. No, I didn't have to worry about that. Everything was perfect. And you think about how God put it all together. When you put something together, I remember I liked to used to play with Duplo or the Lincoln Logs. I don't know if you've ever played with Lincoln Logs, and you begin to build it, and you build your house, and you build all your little compartments, and you know, as you're designing it, and I was like, oh, really? That's really cool. I'm building my own log house. I had a very specific purpose for building that. As I was building it as a house that maybe I would want to live in. And God was doing the same for Adam, very purposeful in his actions. Not that God was going to live there, but God was doing it very purposeful for Adam, out of his love for him. God is a lot more loving than any ruler, any person you can ever think about today. Now, if you think about the existence that Adam existed for God, from an analogy of a tree branch. Now, if I was to ask you, does that tree branch need the tree trunk? And your obvious answer would be yes. Because everything that that branch that needs comes from the tree. Did the branch? Now, if you want to think about this, if we were to kind of put ourselves in the idea or the analogy of a tree branch to a tree with God, as it talks about like John chapter 16 about the vine, I'm the vine and you're the branches. And you think about that truth, the branch, does the branch decide on which tree it grows? You said that's a silly question. Did the branch get to decide on where it would grow? Did the branch get to decide where on the tree? Was it up the top of the tree? And the tree branch says, I want to be on the top. I don't want to be on the bottom. You said, no. That branch grew where it grew. Did the branch get to tell what type of fruit or what type of leaf was coming out of it? The answer is no. So as you think about that with the branch, imagine the branch throwing a temper tantrum, saying, I don't want to be on this part of the tree. I want to be on another one. And you said, that's absolutely silly. Because that branch is perfectly provided for by that tree trunk on a healthy tree. Now, if you take that same idea for Adam and Eve, they didn't get to decide where they were created. They didn't get to decide what they look like. They didn't get to decide what part of the garden they were going to be formed in. No. That none of that was decided for them. All that was decided for them, what they had as a decision, is whether they wanted to be in a relationship with God. Do you want to stay connected to the vine? The tree trunk. Do you want to stay connected to your life? As it talks about in the scriptures, Jesus would talk about himself being the life. True freedom, peace, and contentment is only attained by being connected to the tree that we exist for God. You and I are an extension created in God's image, and we exist for God. That's where our life is. And you know what? When we divorce ourselves and we separate ourselves from God, that's where real problems arise. So think about this. Why in the world would Adam ever despise such a loving and gracious ruler and owner? Because the very truth is that God gives me life. He gives you life. So to ask the question is, who do you exist for and why? I exist for God because God gives me and you life. What does it mean to submit to God's sole ownership over us and rule and over every area of our life? Thankful that I have such a loving and gracious Father, an owner. I don't have a final say. No, God does. God created us. You think about that. We exist for God, meaning God has the final say. So if I submit to him, it's a whole lot easier. Then if I try to resist him, it's like a branch saying, no, I don't want the vine telling me what I have to do. I don't want the vine to tell me how long I have to be. I don't want the vine to tell me I have to produce fruit. No, leave me alone. You said, that's silly. Absolutely. All of life isn't about me. If I would understand that, if we would understand that we don't exist for ourselves, we exist for God, to be connected to God who is our life. His word ought to be huge in our life. And you have a choice to obey it, and I will give an account. But here are some things that we need to avoid wrong thinking. Why is it that we oftentimes struggle with the truth that God is a loving ruler? And you know what? We do struggle with it. In our will, in our submission, in our stubbornness of life, we oftentimes will struggle with the fact that God is a loving ruler that I exist for. Here's some reasons why we may struggle with God as a loving ruler. Let me give you some contrary thoughts about this. Sometimes when we perceive of God as a unloving ruler, it is because of wrong actions or teachings by elders, teachers, media, friends, religion, clergy, etc. Sometimes we don't see God as a loving ruler because of abuses by others in the name of God, whether religious or not, whether religious leaders, relatives, or strangers. The other times we can see God as an unloving ruler because of tragedies, brokenness, hurts, needs in our lives where we think that prayer has never been answered. If you're such a loving God, why would you allow this to happen? Other times we see God as unloving because of a lack of opportunities, a lack because of our circumstances of life. And God, if you love me, you wouldn't allow this to happen. And sometimes we say God is unloving because I've made wrong choices and I'm just too bad and God won't accept me. But how can we know, here's a question that is posed here, how can we know that the ones that have abused their authority over us didn't represent God? Here's the answer. Because God is love, and those who represent God show his love. All of God's actions are saturated with love. And so for those who have been abused by authority at any level, whether religious or not, we understand that they do not represent God because they don't show the love of God. As I had even discussed this morning, 1 John 4:8, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. As a result of this abuse, many people will reject God's rule. I don't want a God that's going to allow this to happen. I don't want God over me. I don't exist for God. God is on his own. I am my own person. And because of these horrendous things that I just mentioned, some contrary thoughts, but these are all based on our thinking, on our circumstances, our perception, our demand for immediate results, and sometimes what others say. And as a result, we turn others away from the one who truly loves and provides for us. Because those who may represent God don't represent him. You see, truly God's ownership and rule over us and you and me is infused and saturated with his perfect love. Coming to point number two, choice is a necessary part of love. So God gave Adam a choice to love him or reject him. Look with me at Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So I want to ask you this question. What was Adam in need of in the garden? Now this is prior to him eating of the fruit. What was he in need of? Nothing. He had everything. He had a relationship with God, beautiful weather. I mean, he didn't have to worry about the rain, and everything there was a perfect environment. What kind of trees did God place there? It says that verse 9 here, the tree of life. If you eat of the tree of life, you live forever. But if you eat of the other tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, something else happens. See, death would come if Adam ate of that one tree. Verses 16 and 17, would you follow along with me there? Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God forbade Adam from eating of both the tree of the life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil? And the answer is no, that's not a correct statement. He only wanted Adam to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, what would happen if he ate of it? He would die. Most of you who have been in church, you know that. Did God put a fence around it? No, he said, don't eat of it. Did God force Adam to eat of the tree of life? No. God says, here's the trees. Here's the ones good for food. But he's also told them, this is the one I don't want you to eat of. The fruit didn't necessarily contain life or death. No, it was a choice. If you eat of the fruit, you're in trouble. Thou shalt not eat of it. That fruit of that tree was not to be eaten of. It was a choice. And as you think about that, the fruit didn't contain life or death, nor was it poisonous. If you really think about this, the eating of that fruit was a symbol of Adam's heart. Symbol of Adam's heart. Choices. You see, choice is the foundation for all relationships. God wanted a relationship with Adam. God wanted Adam to want him. As you think upon that, it's a free will of man. God instilled in humanity a free will. And sometimes we would argue that God wasn't loving to Adam by forbidding him. Why would God put something in the garden that he could potentially die from if he was such a loving God? Now, let me try to explain this. How would you feel? Now, in some countries of the world, they have arranged marriages. Mom and dad or some family members will say, you and you, you marry him. There's no choice. And then when they're married, the spouses are to love one another. And they can make a choice whether they want to or not, and how good or miserable they want that relationship to be based upon their choice. Now imagine someone came up to you and said, I'm going to find you a spouse, and I'm going to find you a spouse, and they will love you. They won't have a choice not to love you. They will robotically and mechanically love you. And you would say, no thanks. Because if someone has to love you, and they're programmed to love you, then that's not love. Love is a choice. Love isn't freely given. It would be an empty love. You said, and you know, they would say, how may I serve you? How may I serve you? And you would think, that's just a servant. That's just a robot. That is not a thinking, willing person that wants to love you and me. And God allowed Adam the free will of that tree to show his heart. I'm going to reject that tree because I love God and I want a relationship with him. And the question is, why would God allow it? Because it's a symbol of Adam's heart. God wanted Adam to want him. You see, God wants us to depend upon him. And Adam was to live in dependence of God. And God, who is perfect, had full knowledge of everything, whereas Adam did not. Adam needed to tell God. Adam needed God to tell him what was good and what wasn't. And God desired that Adam would choose to live in complete dependence upon him. You know what, God? I'm going to eat of that tree of life because I need it and I need you. God, I don't want that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I don't want any part of it. No, God, I want you. What would Adam be saying if he wanted to choose to eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil? What would he be saying? It was the same thing that Satan would tell Eve, and we'll look at that at a later time, but nevertheless, on a more generic scale, Adam would be saying, I want to be my own God, and I want to be my own ruler. God, I don't want you. God, I don't need you. If he eats of that, he's saying, God, I don't exist for you. Because he would be knowing good and evil himself. He wouldn't be trusting God. If he did this, he would be striving to become the God of his own life. And he would spiritually die. And that's like a tree branch saying, I'm not connected to the tree trunk. I'm not connected to the tree where my life derives, my life source, my energy. God will not give his glory or position to any other. No, God wants us to be in a relationship with him. Now, if you think about this, what awaited Adam if he left God? As you see those two cherries there connected to the tree, and they have to eat. They have to be connected. Now, the question I want to ask you is, what happens if you remove those cherries? Over time, they will shrivel up, they will decay, they will rot, and they will be no good. The same would happen in Adam's life, and the same happens in your life. Adam would begin to physically die, because he would choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil over the tree of life. Eat of the tree of life, you have eternal life. What a beautiful picture if you think about that from the cross, the tree of life. In other words, Adam said, I, as you would know, as you read the scriptures here, you know that Adam would partake. But choice is the path of relationships. And God in his love sought to assist Adam in his choices. How did God lovingly seek to draw Adam towards life? Several things here. He warned Adam, don't eat of this tree. He provided in abundance all that Adam needed. Think about that. God says, I've provided you a place to live. I provided you food. I provided you an absolutely perfect environment. Paradise, literally paradise. God created unbelievable beauty. He created a partner, a spouse for Adam. Everything was set. Adam needed nothing. All he needed was that tree of life to continue to live forever. And Adam was given the freedom to choose whether he loved God or not. And choice is the path of relationships. Think about this. Choice, the free will of man, is a gift of God. And God, in his desire for a loving relationship with Adam, gave him a choice. Will you love me or not? You think about this. If you were Adam, would you choose? Now, obviously, from hindsight, we look at the back, the past, you said, absolutely, I would choose the tree of life. Why would Adam be so dumb to choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? But I want to ask you this question. How often do I leave that tree of life? God and his word ought to be our source for knowledge, and God's given us that. He is the author. He is the eyewitness, the original eyewitness. And how do you and I know the source of the knowledge of good and evil? God's word. We cannot truly know this apart from him. We need God. You've been faced with choices, and we've been hearing the truths of God, either to embrace the truth of the Bible or continue believing the lies of society, the lies of our own thinking, the lies of religion, the lies of customs, the lies of traditions, any other thing you want to put in there. Many times we choose a way of man over the way of the knowledge of, over the way of tree of life, being connected to God. We cannot, to the full extent, truly understand the truths of God apart from a relationship with God as he allows us and leads us into freedom. So as I had mentioned, those tree branches, we cannot live apart from the source of life. So I ask you this question this evening, will you choose life? Choice is the necessary part of love. So God gave Adam a choice to love him or reject him. What an amazing God we have. Come to number three here. God desires to bless us within a relationship with himself for all of eternity. Going back to Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. God wanted Adam to choose an eternal, loving, dependent relationship with him. Think about this. God wanted a permanent, personal relationship. He wanted to be engaged with him intellectually as we're talking. Hey, Adam, how'd your day go? Oh, it's amazing, God. I saw this thing today. Whoa, I've never seen such a beautiful animal. And the sunrise and the sunset and my wife, a good conversation. Adam could talk with God and let him know how all of his day was going. There's an intellectual conversation there. There's a mutual love and respect for one another, a freedom from bad decisions. And God is the absolute owner and ruler of all, never violates the free will of man. God did not force Adam to eat. He did not force him to partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. No, God did not. God does not violate his character. He said, Adam, you have a choice. The tree of life, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what will you choose? You see, choice is independence. And if Adam chooses to be independent from God, you know what he does? He throws away the best gift ever, an eternal blessing within the relationship with God. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29, 11. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It is quite warm in here. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." God wants Adam near himself. God wants you and me near himself. Would you consider why God would so richly bless Adam with the greatest gift ever? Why would Adam have all of creation? Why would Adam, the very last creation? Because God wanted to bless and reward Adam. And God wanted a relationship with him. That's why it says over and over and over again, particularly in the Old Testament, God is jealous. That jealousy is a relationship with you and me. And God, in all his power, knowledge, love, and his other attributes, wants us in a relationship with him. God seeks to bless the very best and seeks us to bless him. God seeks to bless us with the very best, himself. Why wouldn't Adam want this? And he could have it for all of eternity. God promises to be there for you and me, just as the tree is there for the branch. Now, I understand there's a lot of factors and other things, and there's termites and all sorts of things that cause a tree branch to die, but in a perfect environment, that tree, as it's growing, if it has all the nourishment, all the nutrients, all everything that it needs, that branch will continue to grow. Adam was continually dependent upon God for his every breath. As I had gone through last week, I said, "Hold your breath," and you did, and then you released it, and I said, "That breath is from God." You know what? Our every breath comes from God. Adam was also dependent upon God for the knowledge of good and evil, his purpose of life, his sense of well-being. What kind of relationship did God desire for Adam? One of intimacy, not as equals. Adam and God were not equal, obviously. God is creator, Adam is here. But God wanted Adam to have a reverence for God, but he wanted a close fellowship. Adam didn't need anything. Was God reluctant in his relationship with Adam? No. God was all in. God had done everything for Adam to make life sustainable. Now, let me give you an illustration. Imagine someone in this room was to say, "You know what, I promise all of you I'll give you $1 million. And we would laugh and say, "That's impossible." Imagine someone of a billionaire status was to come in here and said, "I promise I will give all of you $1 million. Would you believe them? A whole lot more than you would believe anyone in here saying, "I'll give you $1 million. Right? God wasn't making an empty promise. He said, "Adam, I'm going to give you the best in life you'll ever have." Because he was the creator. He made all of it. And so God perfectly provided everything for Adam, and there's a test of love. God will honor Adam's free will. God will not force Adam in any way. Isn't that amazing? We are not robots. We have a will to choose or reject God. But the relationship with God would be on God's terms. We don't decide that relationship. We don't get to decide how we approach God. We don't get to decide how that relationship is sustained. Does the tree branch tell the tree trunk how it is to behave, how high it's to grow, what kind of fruit, how much fruit, where the roots are to go? Does the tree branch tell the tree trunk what it's to do? And the obvious answer is no. True freedom for Adam in the same way would only come from his dependence upon the owner. All he needs to do is stay connected to the life and grow as he's supposed to. A humble heart, if we think about this for ourselves, a humble heart would be willing to say the following: "Lord God, you are good, loving, and gracious. All I need is found in you. Lord God, I belong to you alone as my sole owner and ruler. Lord God, I need you to continuously lead me and teach me. And Lord God, I exist for you alone." So how does God interact with us? We need to think about that for a minute. And how can each of us know that God desires to bless us? How? Within a relationship with himself. And how Adam would interact with God and vice versa. We find that God is always faithful. He sent his word to declare that to us. We have God's word. As I have said over and over again, God, the first eyewitness, gave us his word to know him. What determines a relationship with God? What determines and who determines a relationship with God? God does. Who determines a relationship with you? You do. Your spouse, how good a relationship you have with your children, you decide that. And God decided his relationship with Adam. And so God alone, what is the relationship with God going to be like? It is not determined by culture. It is not determined by my thinking to God. It's not determined by my thinking of religion. My relationship to God is not determined. It's only determined on God's terms. My relationship to God and how I interact with him. Yes, I have a choice to interact with him, but the blessings and the relationship and how that relationship is started and fostered and continued is on God's terms. But humility in that relationship is a necessity. God does not want us, as he says, don't eat of this tree, because if you eat of this tree, you will die. Pride starts. Pride begins. It's like us wanting to be our own ruler. One thing we need in relationship with God is humility, a recognition of who God is, that we exist for him. Does God ask us and plead with us to be drawn into his embrace? No. No, he doesn't force us to. He doesn't beg us to. But does he expect us? Well, let me rephrase that. Excuse me. Does God expect us to plead and beg in order to be drawn into his embrace? Lord, please let me close to you. Please. No, God says, I want you to come to me. God would plead with us. He says, I'm jealous of you. He knows that our true freedom comes through submission. It's our choice. God desires to bless us. How? Within a relationship with himself. God is so much more, if you want to think about this, awesome than we can ever hope or imagine. Here's the blessings. Peace, unity, purpose, love, kindness, fulfillment, security, faith, acceptance, strength. Those are all things that we want and desire in our lives. All of it. And all of that is attained by the tree of life being connected to God himself. God does not fail his promises, as you see the picture there of a person quite frustrated with a person on the phone, seemingly. God is always faithful. He doesn't fail us. Look with me at Psalm 27:10. Verse 10 of Psalm 27. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Many people will let you down in life. Many people will let you down. But he promises one thing. God says, I'll take you. I won't leave you. I won't neglect you. God does not forsake us. The promises of his blessings are guaranteed by all of who God is, his characteristics. He's loving. He's faithful. He's powerful. He is just. But all of these things he promises, guaranteed, if we come to him under his terms in the relationship, we stay connected to that tree of life under his terms, he says, I will not forsake you. He will not abandon us. So here's some thoughts we need to remove from our thinking. You see, God's love for us clashes many times with what we've been told. Before the service, I was listening to another church, and I was listening to there was a testimony giving of some people. I guess they'd had a revival conference there, and they were giving some testimonies, and several of these people, the sentiments in general, if I want to paraphrase what they were saying, is basically, I had a wrong view of God. God just wants a relationship with me. That was really the gist of what they were saying. And many people have a wrong view of what a relationship with God looks like. Here's some possible contrary beliefs that people may have that we need to discard. God is reluctant to help us, so we must force God to be good to us by our magic, our good deeds, religious activity. If I'm good, if I do religious activities, then God will help me. Here's another one, a false belief. God cares about others, but not me because of my background. I'm too bad. God doesn't care about me. That is a false belief. Here's another one. God is my magic genie to give me what I want, when I want, and on my terms. That's silly and preposterous. Here's another one. God exists for me to take away all my problems. Can you pray to God and he'll fix my problems? He's got to fix my problems if I've asked him. You got to come to him on his terms. The relationship, he's the creator. He created you. You exist for him. So you need to come to him on his terms. What's wrong with these ideas? They belittle God and it hurts him. It's the same as though a parent who would never spend time with their kid, but ever so often they just give them toys, gifts, money, but they never spend time with them. That relationship will not be close. You see, God blesses us, but he also draws us towards ourselves. He wants a relationship with us. And so these things that we have in our minds, if I am a good enough Christian, if I do enough good works, then I'll be close with God and I'll have a good faith in God. I'll have a good relationship with God. That belittles God. You see, as we come to the conclusion here this evening, the whole lesson teaches us about really the design of God for you and me and the fact that he wants an intimate relationship with us. If you step back and you really evaluate all of these thoughts and ideas from this evening, God wants a relationship with you. The true God, he wants a relationship with you. God put us on earth. He didn't put us on earth and say, good luck, I hope you make it. No, God didn't do that. God says, I put you on earth. I'm going to provide for your every need. Not only physical, not only spiritual, emotional and mental as well. And that's the same truth that we can have today if we stay connected to him, obviously through Jesus Christ, that starts the relationship. And then after we've started the relationship, we maintain that relationship. You can't lose that relationship, but you maintain the vitality of life in that relationship by staying connected to that source of life, the tree of life, God himself. It flows out. And so if we can come back to the understanding, this is the greatest thing I want from tonight's lesson. God wants a relationship with you. You exist for God. Our life comes from God. And God wants us to know him. True freedom comes from submission. Isn't that a wonderful truth? Did you think about the two trees, the choice? God doesn't force us into a relationship. God doesn't force anyone to love him. No. He pleads with them. He directs them. He asks them, please. And he asks us as Christians to get out and plead with people to come to him. But he'll never make anyone. It's not a gun at the head and say, love me or else. No, it's a, would you come to me for a relationship? In a daily basis, in the Spirit of God, as it convicts our hearts, that you and me would be intimate and close to him. Intimate in regards to our communication with him. His spirit speaking to our spirit. That is the essence of a relationship with God. And that's the essence of Christianity. And many times we get it so wrong. If I do enough soul winning, and if I give enough, and if I'm there at the church and everything else, God says, no. I want that relationship with you above all else, and as you have that relationship, the other stuff will naturally be an overflow.